Grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, and the last sola is to the glory of God alone. And if you were here, you recall me saying, I just feel completely inadequate to preach this sermon, and there's no way we could grasp the entirety of it. So that took us into a series on the glory of God, and the first message we preached after that was last week with Hebrews 1, where Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the shining forth of the glory of God. And this week, I was struggling this week. Do I stay in Hebrews? That's what would have been easy, but I never take the easy route. That's not how I'm wired. So I kept struggling over it, and the Lord led me to 2 Corinthians 4. So we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 4 this morning, and we're going to look primarily at verses 4 through 6, but we're going to read and talk about 1 through 6 as well. Why glory? Why glory? That's the primary question of this whole series. Why is the glory of God so important? Why is it so important to God as He says, I will give my glory to no other? And then why is it important to us? That's part of what we're going to see today. Why the glory of God is so important. I'm going to give you a brief context. These are our key headings. A brief context, which isn't that brief. The devil's main objective is our most critical truth. That's point number two. The devil's main objective is our most critical truth. The light of the gospel is the glory of Christ. The light of the gospel is the glory of Christ. Proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Or proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, if I'm going to stay with the is. Then I want to show you, and this is that little worksheet I handed out, of just those three scriptures. I want to show you the parallels and draw them out, how distinct they are between verse 4 and verse 6. Man, my heart just welled up with just awe and wonder as I was going through that. And I want to share that with you today. And our last heading is Beholding Christ, Our Hope of Glory. Beholding Christ, Our Hope of Glory. Now, before we start reading the passage, I just want to give you that context. In fact, if you would, open to 2 Corinthians 1. And we're just going to skim through what all has transpired in the book of 2 Corinthians, because we're jumping into chapter 4. There's context behind that. Paul's already built an argument. He's already responded to some things. He's already presented some things to the Corinthian church. What are those things? So first, what we see is affliction for the gospel. Paul has suffered affliction for the gospel, yet he has faith in the Lord. Look at chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope, that He will deliver us again. So here Paul is. He's experienced affliction. Yet he has faith in the Lord. You see correction and care from Paul to Corinthians. This is chapter 2. And I'm not going to read it, but I'll just tell you what he's saying here is we had some tough experiences. I sent a letter. We had some conflict, and I addressed it, and it was sorrowful, and it was hard, but I had to do it. Why did I have to do it? Because we're a gospel community of truth. We're a gospel community of truth. Next, you see 14 through 16, and here's the thing. Christ always triumphs. Christ always triumphs. This is chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in the triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Paul declares his inadequacy. I'm not sufficient for this. This is bigger than me. This is beyond me. Yet Christ triumphs. And what are we? Paul says we're ministers of the new covenant. This is chapter 3. We've looked through chapter 3. We've preached through it. But just look at 4 and 5 real quick. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us. But our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of what? Of this new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So he's building this argument for this new covenant. We see it again in chapter 3, verse 7. Now the ministry of death, cardinal letters of stone, it came with glory. But what? The ministry of Christ came with more glory. I'm just going to summarize here. And lastly, he ends with this hope of this new covenant. This hope of this new covenant that chapter 4 is built on. We see it from verse 12 to the end. Since we have such a hope, what is this hope? The Spirit inside us. We are very bold, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, this is important, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Okay, like I said, a brief context, right? But does that give you just a picture of the argument he's making there? The gospel has come with affliction. It's come with resistance. Yet, we still have faith in the Lord. There's triumph of Christ. No matter where we go, Christ triumphs. We are ministers of a new covenant that comes with glory. And this is where we pick up in chapter 4. Read with me. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory, of the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, there's so much here, and it's going to be easy to get lost in the weeds. It's going to be easy to just... have an overkill of scripture, so much so that we can't really string together what you're trying to tell us, Lord. And I just ask for clarity on my part to speak your word. I ask, Lord, that you would protect the ears of those that are here. That what I say, if it's from you, may it stick, may it plant. If it's not, Lord, may it pass. Lord, glorify yourself through your word this morning, we pray. Amen. All right. So several things are happening here. Okay. Try this again, this whole context thing. What is Paul seeking to answer? Inside this context here, Paul is asking the question, why do so few Israelites see Jesus as their Messiah? The people of Israel are the people of God. Why is it in large part the people of God have rejected their Messiah of whom their scriptures speak? Why is the gospel still veiled to them? Why is the gospel even being resisted among the Gentiles? Why is it so hard? Why the affliction? Can you guys relate to that? Do you have loved ones for whom you think, man, why can't you see it? Family? Why can't you see it? You grew up in the church. Why can't you see it? You're intelligent. Why can't you see it? Paul's asking this question. Because the fact that there's resistance, the fact that there's affliction, the fact that the people of Israel don't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus as their Messiah is causing question. It's causing doubt. Did we miss this? Were we wrong? Why is it? That's the undercurrent of this passage. That it brings out the truth of the gospel, the truth of the glory of God, which is what we're going to mainly focus on today. But we do need to deal with that. You see, the devil's main objective, it's interesting that the devil's main objective is our most critical truth. The devil's main objective is our most critical truth. It's appropriate that we're celebrating Veterans Day. When a military foe takes aim at their enemy, they aim to destroy the most critical resource they have. Whether it be their stockpile of weapons, whether it be their water source, whatever it is, their supply. They want to destroy the most critical resource that their foe has. All of Satan's schemes aim to dim the glory of God in the mind and heart of his image bearers. That's Satan's plan. I want to blind you from the glory of God. This is Satan speaking, by the way. He wants to blind you from the glory of God. He wants to dim the glory of God in your heart and your mind. He aims to separate you from God. This was the story in the garden. This was the issue in the garden. He is a deceiver from the beginning. And what does he do to Eve? Did God really say? God really say that when you eat of that tree, you'll die? Actually, what he said was, did God really say that if you eat of the trees of the garden? And Eve was like, no, it's not all the trees. He's questioning God's goodness. He's attacking the glory of God's goodness. And then he says, God doesn't want you to eat of that tree because he knows when you eat of it, you'll be like him. He's questioning God's integrity. God's keeping something good from you. He's stirring up a desire by dimming the glory of God. The sin that blinded man from seeing the glory of God now births rebels from birth, seeking after their own glory. You want to know what the most powerful weapon is for the kingdom of God? It's not programs. It's not church programs. It's not resources. It's not resources. It's not buildings. It's not money. It's not mobility. The most powerful resource for the kingdom of God is the glory of God seen. That's it. So the underlying issue for Paul was they don't see the glory of God in Christ. Why? Because they're blind to it. It's not gospel, it's slavery. It's not good news, it's servitude. They may see Jesus, but don't see him as glorious. Their hearts are hard, they're shallow or crowded. They don't see the beauty, the wonder, the glory of Jesus. This is what the devil blinds us from. This is what he blinds the minds of the unbelievers from. The glory of Christ, specifically. That's what we read. Our next heading is the light of the gospel is the glory of Christ. I want you to catch that. The light of the gospel is the glory of Christ. The light by which we understand the gospel, it's the radiance of Christ. All the law and prophets point to the Christ. It is through Jesus we have understanding of God's plan of salvation. The issue of salvation then is primarily a vision issue. And we see with our heart. It's the eyes of our heart. That's why that song is so right on. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Open them. I want to see you. I can't see you unless you open the eyes of my heart. But what does the Bible say about this, the state of man? That we love darkness. That men love darkness. Men, mankind, men and woman. We're separated by sin, unable to see the glory of Christ. That veil that talks about in chapter 3 that Moses had over his face, that then put over the heart of the Israelites, that same veil remains unlifted for those who don't see God. Think about it. Okay, think about this. Satan is a dog on a chain. He's a dog on a chain. Satan knows his doom is sure. When Jesus approached Legion, when Jesus approached people who were possessed with demons, what did he say? What did the demons say? Don't throw me into utter darkness yet. They know it's coming. I know who you are, Son of God. Like, his doom is sure. Satan knows it. His demons know it. What is he fighting for, guys? What is he trying to do?
Take as many as you can with him.
Misery loves company, doesn't it? Look, his attack on you is an attack on God. You bear his image. Did you know that? You were created in God's image. Angels weren't. They weren't. Here is Lucifer, who was what? One of the highest angels in all of God's kingdom, standing in his glory, beholding all of God's goodness, and now he's been cast out. He doesn't get to see that beauty anymore. Nor does he want it. But he knows that's what's good for us. We're his image bearers. The best way Satan can inflict harm on God is to inflict harm on you. So often, we forget. We're in a war. We are in a war. And his aim is to seek, kill, and destroy. That is his mission. And the way he does it is by blinding the eyes of the world, of his image bearers, of we who we are created in his image, blinding us from that which is most glorious, the only thing that can save us, which is Jesus. Satan's aim, Satan's most critical aim, is our most critical truth. And our most critical truth is that Jesus is the light of the gospel. And we look to him as Lord. And this is why Paul says, we don't proclaim ourselves. I'm not proclaiming myself, verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul is clear. The gospel is God-centered. He cannot be your Savior if he is not your Lord. He does not save you so you can continue living as your own God. He saves you to bring you into the glory of his presence, where your life is filled because you love whom you see. We're to proclaim Jesus as Lord. Friends, this is counter to our fleshly nature. This is counter to that which we carry every day. I'm Lord. I want to serve myself. I'm so guilty of this right now. I have been indulging on candy. And it's kind of funny, but I woke up this morning with a really sore stomach. And I'm ashamed to admit to my wife that I finished off the almond roca in the refrigerator. It's a good thing I bought two cans. But I'm guilty. This might sound trite, but I'm guilty because it wasn't for my good, it wasn't for the sake of the kingdom or the sake of the gospel that I was indulging in all my children's Halloween candy. Not yours. No, but I really am repentant over it. I really am, because it inhibits me from being and doing the things that proclaim him. The Lord had a talking to with me this morning. Gave me a talking to. Because there's things I do that, yeah, I can proclaim him with my mouth, but do I do it with what I do and who I am? Do I do that with my decisions? Is Jesus Lord over my decisions? And I want to say, church, this is part of how God sanctifies us and changes us. But if we're going to be a church that's marked by the glory of God, what happens is all of our decisions filter through seeing Jesus magnified in our life, in our home, in our community, in our body, in our decisions. I can't hang on to my throne and proclaim myself as Lord. not if I rightly see the glory of Jesus. Amen? Stop eating your kids' candy. I'm just kidding. I want to show you in verses 4 and 6 how magnificently parallel this is. So take out that little thing I handed you, or that the ushers handed you. I just want to do this Bible study method with you. I want you to see. So verse 4, we read this. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Okay. Look down to verse 6. The God of this world, he's contrasting whom? For God, capital G. Did what? The God of this world blinded the minds? What does God do? He lets light shine. What happens when light shines? You can see. You can see. Where does that light shine out from? Yes, but in the passage, darkness. But you're right. Jesus is the light, right? Jesus is the light of the world. You just jumped ahead. So up here you have in verse 4, the God of the world, he blinded what? He blinded the minds. He blinded the minds of unbelievers. And we keep reading in verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts. Our hearts is that which we with which we really see. But look at the next section, to give the light of the knowledge. So I would circle minds, and I would circle knowledge. I would circle blinded, and I would circle light. And I'd put lines between the two of them. I'd circle the God of this world. I'd draw a line down to for God. Make those connections there between 4 and 6. He blinds the mind of unbelievers, but he's shown in our hearts. This is a heart knowledge that we have to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It has to be with your heart. This explains why people can be in the church and not love God. That gospel light has to shine in the heart. They have to see him. It's not an intelligence thing. It's not even a morality thing. There are more moral secularists than many of us in this room. It's not because we're morally superior. It's because a miracle has happened and God has spoke and let light shine in our heart. That's verse 6. Look at that phrase. For God who said, what did he say? Where does let light shine out of darkness? Where's that found in the Bible? Genesis 1. God spoke and light shone. And what he's saying is God spoke and light shone in your heart. To do what? To give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. What's Satan's aim? To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, again, Satan's primary objective is what? It's our critical, I got to make sure I have it right, most critical truth. Satan's primary objective is our most critical truth. His primary objective is to keep you, to keep the world from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Our most critical objective, our most critical truth is to see the light of the glory of Christ. Who is the image of God? End of verse 4. That's right. It's the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. And here's what Paul is saying. He is the image of God. He's the perfect image bearer That's why he says to Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why do you say, show us the Father? Why do you say that? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the perfect image of God. And look down at the end in 6. We have image of God there. We have the glory of God down at the bottom of 6. In what? The face of Jesus Christ. The glory of Christ. It's all intermingled because it's the same thing. It's the same thing. The glory of God is the glory of Christ. Is the image of God is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But it's most clearly seen. Friends, it is most clearly seen to us one place. One place. Through His Word. And who do we see in His Word? We see Jesus. We see all the beauty, the glory, the character of God in Christ alone. And we see that most fully when we go to communion and we look at the cross. Because we see the one thing that Satan never had and never will have. Mercy. Mercy. We have mercy. Friends, yours and my position is lower than the angels, but has been raised above the angels through Christ. Through Christ. Satan was an angel. So what do we see in the Word? We see the beauty of all of who our God is for us. Broken, dirty, sinful creatures. You, me, everybody. And we see an enemy who seeks to blind the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the glory of Christ. And yet we see His glory most fully displayed in the cross. And that's where we point people to. That's the gospel. So as we go to communion this week, and the musicians, whether you want to come up now or take communion first, you're welcome to do either. As we go to communion this week, I implore you, take the element, come back, sit down, think. Meditate. Open the eyes of your heart to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, I'm so insufficient to preach your word. We are so weak. My eyes easily stray. My heart easily strays. My week is filled, Lord, with lesser things. Even good things that just aren't put in right perspective to you. God, I want to see glory. I want to see the glory of your gospel. Lord, would you open our eyes here to the glory of your gospel? Lord, would you make this church, Hope Fellowship, the aroma of Christ, Lord, in our workplace? Lord, as we go to our workplace, what are people thinking and seeing of us? Are they seeing and smelling the glory, the beauty of Christ? Lord, may it be so. In our community, Lord, what do our neighbors think? What do they know of you because of us? Lord, in our families who don't know you, that's probably the hardest mission field of all. Lord, may it not be our moral superiority, Lord, but your glory your goodness. May we be seen as beggars who just know where to go. So Lord, as we go to your table, may we remember your body was broken. Your blood was poured out. This was the new covenant in your blood by which we receive the Spirit, the embodiment of your glory. Amen.